In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Today, the first Sunday after Pentecost, is called All Saints Sunday, the Sunday of All Saints. And the icon that we have at the center of the church shows all of the saints of heaven gathered around Christ and the apostles. Last Sunday at Pentecost, we celebrated the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and the disciples. The conclusion of Christ's great work, his being able to bring his Holy Spirit upon his people so that he himself and his life, the divine life of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, could be the life of all who will follow him. And this Sunday we celebrate all of the saints of all times and in all places, all of the saints. In our reading from the epistle this morning, we heard St. Paul talk about the crowd of witnesses. And that crowd of witnesses is the crowd of all the saints. They are a crowd of witnesses whose lives we are participating in. We are meant to be among the saints. The saints became the saints by living lives like the life that we're living right now today. We are included among the saints. Although we are unworthy by our actions, by the way we live, we are still struggling in this world. Their struggle has been completed. They have been tested. We are being tested. But we are among their company. We are in the company of all of the saints. There are men and women in this world today who have accomplished what the saints in heaven gathered around Christ and the apostles and all of the saints of all time have already accomplished. There are living saints in this world who have overcome the temptations of this world and are already living in the end and final times that began with the completion of Christ's work. That's our teaching. Our teaching in the Orthodox Church is that the end times have already begun and we can live in them. We can fully live a life at one with Christ. There are living saints who are fully living in that way. And we are called to be among them. It's not a matter of something that we have to accomplish ourselves. It has been accomplished in Christ. It's a matter of our choosing him or choosing against him. Today, when we heard the gospel according to St. Matthew, we heard Christ speaking to his apostles. And we heard him saying to them that he came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword of division. We either choose God to be first, or we choose something else. If we choose according to the teachers of this world, who teach us worldly wisdom, then they are first in our hearts. We will follow them. Christ, God, is second. And if he is second, he is last. We will not follow him. Already among the apostles that Jesus is speaking to, Judas is hedging his bets. He's not all in. And in the end, he will betray Christ. We either choose Christ and follow him, which is difficult and demanding. It was difficult and demanding for the apostles. When we think of what they went through, the testing that they went through during Holy Week, scattering, abandoning him, but returning to him. We see how difficult it was then. And after Pentecost, when they went into the world and spread the gospel of the new life that it is possible to live in Christ, their lives were difficult then too. The majority of them were martyred. Their lives were difficult. But Judas, who hedged his bets for so long, in the end betrayed Christ, who was arrested on the word of Judas and his betrayal. And we know what happened to Judas, the one who had hedged his bets. All of us are called to be among the saints. All of us are called to choose in our hearts as to what is first in our lives. And if we choose against Christ God and put something else first, then we will lose everything. We lose the life that God came into the world in order to make it possible for us to live, and we will also lose whatever it is that we choose to place ahead of Christ God. Everything will be lost, like Judas. That's the choice. We either choose the world or we choose Christ. Now, Jesus honors his mother. And when put to the test, he tells people to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And he teaches the commandment, honor your father and your mother. But the fact is that while we are brought into this world through the gate of our parents can only bring us into this world and give us the clothing and the shelter and the food that we need to live according to this world. That's all they can give us. Jesus honored his mother. But a critical point came not when he dishonored her, but when it came time for there to be something more than just his receiving his protection and his clothing and food from his mother and his father. And that time came at the wedding at Cana. You remember at the wedding at Cana, they ran out of wine. And the Theotokos, the mother of God, Mary, mother of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the Theotokos, came to her son and pointed out to him, they are running out of wine. And we are so used to this miracle, we know as soon as it starts what's going to happen. So we're thinking about it as a miracle. But St. Nikolai Velimirovic helps us with this. Now this time, this is not from his homilies, this is from his letters he wrote in response to someone who was asking about this. And he pointed out that it would have been a simple matter for Jesus to go to the wine cellar and buy more wine. But he didn't do that. That's what he ordinarily would have done. But that's not what he does on this occasion. This is a kind of turning point, where instead of responding to his mother as a typical son would respond, and as there is no question that he has responded many times, he responds differently. He addresses her differently. He doesn't address her mother. He addresses her with the same word that he used when he was at the well. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, Photini, who he asks for water, and then they have that conversation. He addresses her, calls her formally, with the term woman. Now, woman, to call someone woman in the scriptures, especially as Jesus is doing it, is to acknowledge her by way of a title that means a great deal. It's not an insult. You know, we understand everything in terms of our society, as though the way we think today is the way everyone has always thought. And when we read scripture, we read it according to our own understanding, and we miss an awful lot of it. Eve is the mother of all mankind. She is the woman. The woman serves that role of bringing new life into the world. It is a role that goes beyond Jane or Carol or Judy. It is the role of woman as God has created woman. And he is referring to her, we might say in a sense, as the new Eve. And he says, woman, now in our translation it says, what is that to me? But it's not that great a translation. If you go to the footnotes in the Orthodox Bible, which is mainly, you know, just a good translation with footnotes, the footnotes will point out to you that a better translation would be, what is that to you and me? Woman, what is that to you and me? And so he's speaking to her as the one who gave birth to the Son of God himself. himself being the one who has a mission in the world. And he mentions, my time has not yet come. It is not yet time for me to be glorified. Another way of translating it is, my time is not yet come. Why do you ask me to intercede? In other words, it's not a matter of why do you ask me to run to the wine cellar and get more wine. He's responding to her as the incarnate Son of God. It is not yet my time. Why would you ask me to intercede? Because that's how he responds. Now, that's on his initiative. She understands immediately what's going on. And what does she do? She doesn't ask more questions. She doesn't say something else like, all I'm asking you to do is go get some wine. She just turns to the servers and she says, do whatever he tells you to do. Now, this is the first example of intercession that we have seen, the intercession of the Theotokos, the Mother of God. We talk about how we pray to the Theotokos for intercession. Okay, she has interceded. We pray to the, if our idea is that, gee, I really want this, she's his mother, if I ask her, maybe she'll tell him, go ahead and give it to them. We're totally confused, because that's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is she is going to do the same thing that she did in this case. Now, we ask her for intercession. Why? Because she is as only human as we are. Jesus Christ is fully human and fully God, both at the same time. The Theotokos is one of us. We don't put her on a pedestal above our humanity, but our true humanity is the humanity of Christ. We don't want to get too confusing here. Try to keep it simple. But we ask intercession as one of us, as we would ask the one that we feel is closest amongst us, intercede. And what she will do every time is on our behalf, she will turn, having interceded with him, she will turn to us and say, do whatever he tells you to do. It won't be some kind of special, you know, gee, I really wanted that car, or gee, I really wanted that house, I think I'll ask for intercession. You can count on this. It's like when you pray for humility and all of a sudden you have one opportunity for humility after another, because that's how you gain humility. By God putting you in a situation where humility is the only good response. And we will want to say to God, well, why did you put me in this situation? I asked for humility and I can't respond with humility in this situation. Well, you shouldn't have asked, because you will get an opportunity to exercise humility. It's the same thing here. If you ask for intercession, you kind of know what the answer is going to be, but along with that answer comes the common cause that you've made with another human being, but the one who gave birth to Christ God. You've made common cause with her as a human being, and she is telling you the way, you know, sometimes my kids call up and they ask their mother, who they know was a nurse for decades, what should I do about this ailment? They know what she's going to tell them. Go to the doctor. And that's what the Theotokos will tell us. Do whatever he tells you to do. And so that's what she does in this case. And unexpectedly, he does something that she didn't ask him to turn water into wine, but he fulfills her request and honors her, but at the same time, he responds with something that goes beyond just the fact that they need more wine. Is more wine really what they need? Is it really especially what they need at the wedding celebration? They need something more. They need something higher than mere wine, so that we can begin to live a life that is higher than the life of this world. And so he takes the water that is there, something that we need to drink, and he makes it into the wine that is the best wine. The people say, why did you serve the best wine last. Well, this is how it is in marriage. You bring marriage or wedding into the church. Marriage is good, water is good, wine is good. But you bring it into the church, you offer it up to God and give it up to Him, which is what we're doing with our marriage when we bring it into the church. The crowns are put on the table. They're returned. They're not our crowns. It's not our dominion. We are bringing what we had that was good into the church, giving it up, and in return we get the opportunity to struggle in our lives in a way that will turn our love into the divine love that will fulfill us. It's why we unite with one another in the first place. So that's what's happening. A foreshadowing of that here in Cana, because that is what will happen with Christ. Jesus says, honor your father and your mother. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But there is also that which is higher. And only that will fulfill a human being. The things of this world will not fulfill a human being. We can't get enough of the things of this world. We can't get enough of the romantic, passionate love of this world to fulfill us. It's good, but it's meant to be turned into wine. It's meant to be turned into something that teaches us a love that goes beyond anything that we ever understood before. We enter into this world through our mother and our father, but we enter into this world in order to be brothers and sisters of the one who entered this world through the Theotokos. One of us that was offered up to God so that she could give our flesh, flesh just like our human flesh, the Theotokos gave to the Son of God. And He was born into the world so that He could teach us to call on our Heavenly Father for those things that go beyond this world, so that we could live as children of God, sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. And that's the choice that we make. Our brothers and sisters, our fathers and mothers in this world, that's important. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for them. But St. Nikolai asks us, is it more important to receive the food and the clothing and the things of this world that we count on our parents for as we are growing up? Or is it more important to clothe our hearts with the love of Christ God? Is it more important for us to have the things of the world and love the things of the world and put them first? Or is it more important to put first things first and the things of the world second? So that the things of the world can be fulfilled because we have focused on the primary thing, the one thing needful. That's the question that faces all of us. Judas chose one way. He hedged his bets. And in the end, those who hedge their bets will choose against God. They will choose the world every time, wavering throughout their lives. They are never one of the 12 in the truest and fullest sense. St. Nikolai says that in every one of us there is a struggle between the lower man and the higher man. And when that which is low, vile, sinful, and fearful rules in us, has first place, the lower man in us is in first place. God is last. If man confesses his sins, repents, turns away from having put those things in first place, and receives communion in the living Christ, and that communion has got to be actual and real communion as a result of actually and truly having turned away from whatever sins we have confessed, formal confession and blasphemous communion will not do us any good. We have to genuinely be turning away from whatever it is that we have fallen and put in first place ahead of Christ God. When we repent, we put that in second place. We turn away from it. Christ God is back in first place, and then we go to communion. If we go to communion on the basis of a formal confession that does not place God in first place, but feels like, well, gee, I'll try harder not to break the rule, then we are still under that way of thinking where there has been a compromise between the gospel that was revealed by Christ and those who wanted to make Christianity more compatible with the world so that the world could actually be in first place, because after all, we're all fallen sinners. We can't actually spiritually struggle and participate in our own salvation. We can't actually have communion with God. We're too fallen. All we can do is accept the fact that Christ God came into the world and sacrificed himself for us, and that I, a sinner who can't participate in my own salvation, accept the fact that he sacrificed himself for us, and now I'm saved. But you're still fallen. So go out into the world and do the best you can. And if we come to confession and confess our sins, and that's how we go back into the world again, then we don't believe in Christ. We never placed him first. We were never one of the 11. We were always hedging along with Judas. We come to confession in order to place Christ first, in order to confess whatever sin it is and reject it, put it behind us, and then move toward actual communion with Christ, the one who is first in our heart. It takes spiritual struggle to live that life, but Christ came into the world in order to make that struggle and that real life, that eternal life, which is a struggle in this world, available to all of us. When we do that, when we confess in that way, and come to true communion with Christ and share that communion with him, then the lower man falls from first place to last. That's repentance. That's metanoia. That's change of mind and heart. Nothing else is. And the higher man rises from last place to first. But, St. Nikolai says, alas, when the good and devout man becomes too self-confident, and when this gives place to pride, then all evils arise by which the lower man climbs back again to first place, and the higher man is pushed away to last place. And so the first becomes last, and the last first. We must keep spiritual vigilance in our lives in Christ, and never rely too much on ourselves. That means humility. It is only by humility that we can share in the virtue of Christ, not by relying on ourselves. St. Nikolai says point blank, we can do nothing by ourselves except sin. That we can do. I'm all by myself. God can't see me now. Nobody knows. That's how we always feel when we do something that we ought not to do. We feel free. We are doing it my way. By myself. Yes, we can do that all by ourselves. And the lower man is in first place, and we feel great about it. Repentance is appropriate at that point. Without our Heavenly Father, St. Nikolai says, we are naked, unarmed, powerless. We only have access to our Heavenly Father through Christ. It is only through Christ that we can pray our Father. I have met people who didn't know that. They thought that Christianity preached and taught all men are children of God. All of us, any of us, no matter if we believe in Christ or not, we can say our Father, because God is the Father of all of us. That's not the Christian faith. We can only call God Father through Christ, through our participation in his divine humanity, by making the lower man in us the higher, by taking up our cross as he teaches his disciples and following him as the most recent members of the communion of saints, the newbies, you know, the recruits. That's what we are. We see the icon of all saints. We are recruits to that company. We are part of that common life, but we're new. We have to learn by going through the struggles of this life, just as they did. That's how they became as they are. choosing against the world time and again, falling and getting up again. All of us are called to that spiritual life. We are the most recent amongst the billions of eternal brothers and sisters who are members of the body of Christ, all of the saints of Pentecost. It is intended to include us. It is intended that all who are willing to be gathered in to that communion of saints with God the Father through Christ in the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday, when we finish using the Pentecostal book for the things that we sing and the things that we say, it goes through from the end of Pascha to the second Sunday after Pentecost, that's next week, and then we will remember all of the saints of America and all of the saints of that people, the Russian Orthodox saints like Saint Innocent and Saint Herman of Alaska and Saint Tikhon, who was a bishop in America, those who gave us the fullness of the Orthodox faith. Now, we're not saying wonderful things necessarily about Russia. Russia can fall just like America can fall from its calling. But that's who we got the fullness of the Christian faith from. And so we remember them. Why? Because it's a matter of God bringing all of us together, collecting all of us together. So when we celebrate the Sundays of Pentecost, we have to remember to include ourselves among the saints, the newbies, the ones who are still struggling, not to put them off at a distance in the clouds beyond us, where we pray to them and they give us good stuff. The Theotokos, the saints, they will always say the same thing. Do whatever he tells you. We are together on this. You have a strength along with us who are along with him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.